Would you take a moment just before we jump in, just to quietly pray, to ask that God would speak to us this morning? Lord, this is our prayer. Would you speak to us now? Amen. We're in Acts chapter 5. Go, stand, speak. That was the command. That was the message that was told to the apostles here in this chapter. The book of Acts, we've been studying for several weeks now, records the early days of the church after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then ultimately the ascension of Jesus. And one of the reasons that it is such an incredible book for us today, right here, right now, is that it encourages us to live faithful lives no matter the circumstances. In the book of Acts, we see the believers experiencing tremendous victories and immense hardships all the same. And so what the scripture does for us is it stretches us to begin to see things from God's perspective, understanding that God both works in and through difficulty. This is a message I'm praying that we will hear today. I believe the Lord has brought us providentially to this place in scripture so that we would hear from him today. In this story, the apostles are once again in jail. They find themselves in a very difficult situation. And I can only imagine what it must have been like to be one of those guys. You're following Jesus. You're doing your very best to be faithful. You're preaching. You're living for the Lord. And in fact, revival breaks out. And incredible things begin to happen because God's Spirit is moving. But that is quickly answered with oppression and persecution. And now they've been beaten, they've been arrested, and they have been placed on the floor of a jail cell. If that was me, if that was you, I think it is safe to say that in that moment, we would need a word from the Lord. We would want to hear from him. We would have a few questions, and we would need for God to speak to us. Maybe that's a place that you've been to before. That place where expectations and reality just don't seem to line up. That place where you have made the choice, or maybe you're continuing to make the choice to be faithful to the Lord, and it seems like you are only answered with more and more hardship. Maybe that's what you feel like this very week has been for you. I pray that you would be encouraged today by the Word of God. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17. This is what God's word tells us. Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. Now we'll pause right there. This is our passage for today. We're going to do our best to walk through it. If you're taking notes, we've got several headings that I hope will be helpful as we seek to both understand the text, but also to hear the Lord and to apply it to our lives. This first section, as we look at the first couple of verses, is all about the resistance. The resistance. And this is important for us to see clearly. These first few chapters in Acts give us a taste of some of the problems, some of the challenges, some of the difficulties that the early church faced. And while problems differ from age to age and culture to culture, one thing is certain for us even today, that following Jesus is going to include resistance. It's going to include difficulty. The hope that we have is that we have a living Savior who is with us and will empower us, enable us to be faithful in the face of every difficulty. What we're going to see today is something that the disciples learned firsthand, that nothing, not prison, not humiliation, not even threats, could separate them, can separate a believer from the presence and peace of Christ. So don't be surprised. This is the takeaway for us. Do not be surprised, church. Don't be surprised when you encounter resistance, when you encounter difficulty and hardship. Boy, I know in my life, I'm guilty of being shocked by these things when Scripture is clear that we will have difficulty. It's a universally accepted principle. In fact, every story, every good story, has conflict within it. It's just baked into the equation. I mean, what would, think about your favorite movie. What would Sandlot be without the Beast, right? What would Star Wars be without Darth Vader? What would every single Hallmark movie that's ever been made have without the festival that's about to close or the family shop that's going under, right?
I don't actually watch those movies, so best of luck to you as we enter into a new season.
But all that to say that conflict is a part of it. It's to be expected. Like, it's part of the story. And the same is true for the Christian life. We will have conflict. In my household, we have three daughters running around, lots of things. There are highs and there are lows. But one thing we say often is it's not boring at our house. It's not boring at all. And in your Christian walk, you will have the same experience. There will be highs and there will be lows, but it ought not be boring. It's not supposed to be, because we're supposed to follow Jesus where he leads, and following Jesus means that at times we will come face to face with resistance and difficulty. Now look at the text. I want you to see this. The first two verses give us a lot of insight into what we see here. And the first thing is that the nature of this resistance that they faced was religious resistance. Religious resistance. You see, the Sadducees were the group that had the biggest problem with the believers in this text. And the thing that troubled the Sadducees more than anything else is they were a group that did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And so you got these disciples coming along saying that Jesus was crucified and he's back alive. The resurrection happened. He's not dead. That flies in the face of their theology. That flies in the face of what they held to be true. So they took issue with it. Now, what we know is what Scripture tells us, that apart from the resurrection, we have no hope. Like, that's for us today. Like, the resurrection is crucial for us, because if not for the resurrection, all is lost. But because of the resurrection, we have a hope that endures no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. It was at the resurrection when Jesus proved forever and always that two things for sure are true, that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. At the resurrection, he demonstrated he is the Son of God. At the resurrection, he demonstrated he can forgive sin. He is the power over it all, even power over the grave. And so the Sadducees, they represented this religious resistance that was coming to the disciples. Now, if you'd like some help in remembering who the Sadducees are, there's a Bible joke that I'm going to give you. Some of you already know it. You see, the Sadducees were the group that did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see? Don't laugh at that. It's not real funny. Anyway. While we don't have a particular group today called the Sadducees that are challenging the faith, the fact remains that religion itself is a major stumbling block for many who want to follow Jesus. Did you hear me? Religion can be a major stumbling block for people who desire to follow Jesus. Why? It's because we are a people who are naturally religious. We are. People don't like to admit that, but it is baked into our DNA. We want to worship. We assign worth to something in our lives. Worship comes natural. The desire to justify ourselves is tempting, and the thought that I would work hard and earn favor in the eyes of God sounds both right and noble. But along comes Jesus with a message of grace that flies in the face of all of that. And if you are tripping, stumbling over this resistance, this block, this hurdle of religion, the message of Jesus, the message of grace, can absolutely be a lot to deal with. It can be a lot to wrap your head around. We must see clearly what Jesus is offering. You see, religion says worship whatever you want as long as you're sincere. And Jesus says worship God alone. Religion says you've got to keep these rules in order to be accepted. And Jesus says you are accepted on the basis of the finished work that was accomplished at the cross. Now, yes, we live a certain way and we follow these rules, these regulations, all these things, but not for salvation, but because we've been given his favor. Religion says if you work hard enough, you'll deserve love. Jesus says there's no amount of works you could ever do. I have already poured out my grace, poured out my love in full measure for you to receive as a free gift. That's what makes it marvelous. That's what makes it amazing. I hope that if you're the person today who has come here exploring faith, that you would not trip over the stumbling block of religion, but rather would see Jesus as the centerpiece of it all, the one that you most desperately need and the one that you were made for. Now, in verses 17 and 18, there's a word that I want us to kind of give a little attention to. Do you see it? You want to guess what it is? You see that there? The word jealousy, that they were jealous. That's an interesting thing. I've been thinking about it. The definition here has much more to do with zeal than anything else. That's what you need to understand about it. Jealousy, zeal. And what that means for us, the implications are, there must be a form of jealousy that is good and a form of jealousy that is bad. Otherwise, how could we justify the fact that Scripture says of God himself that he is a jealous God? Does that mean that we assign to the Lord this same emotion that we talk about in middle school and this petty destructive thing of being jealous? No. It means we have a God who is jealous, who is full of zeal for the love and the hearts of his creation. We have a God who is passionate in this way, which means, okay, that means we just look at the context. We have to do some discerning in order to understand if the use of the word is a positive or a negative, if it's good or bad. I don't think it takes much convincing to tell you that the Sadducees, the jealousy that was motivating them was not a good thing. I mean, it led to violence. It led to persecution of the church. But just to step back even further, as I was considering this, I just wanted to bring this before us, that the idea of zeal, the idea of passion and being consumed with it. And here's what I want to say. If we don't submit our zeal to the Lord, that very same zeal can lead us to places that are destructive for us. Think about the Apostle Paul. We'll read his story here in a few weeks. He was known as Saul, and it was zeal for the Lord, zeal for what he understood God to be, that led him to persecute the church, to arrest Christians, and even to see them executed. And so we must be careful. We must take our zeal and our passion and bring it to the foot of the cross. Now, I want us to be passionate. I want us to be full of zeal for the things of God, to fill this room with worship that is zealous, that is passionate, to go proclaim our faith, to give generously, to serve faithfully, and to do all of these things. But the temptation for all of us to guard against is that we would make sure that our zeal is placed on Christ and his mission and his purposes. Otherwise, what will happen is if we're not careful, we can develop a zeal for tradition and a zeal for a particular method and a zeal for a preference. But if those things have a place in your heart, you will not have room for what Christ wants to do in us and through us. And so we must submit that to the Lord. Now look at the next section. If you're taking notes, this is the reassurance. The reassurance, and it's important for us to see. Chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, "But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out." Now I know we're calling time out in the middle of the scripture, but here's what I want you to see. The Sadducees, they thought they had gotten rid of the apostles. They thought that the story was over. They were in prison, but they were not forsaken. God had a work for them to do, and not even a jail cell could derail God's plan and purpose. Church, listen. Political violence cannot derail God's plan. senseless and tragic loss of life cannot derail God's plan. Oppression and persecution cannot derail God's plan. Even death itself cannot derail the plan of God, because our God is sovereign over all things. And the disciples, they're about to taste that. They're about to experience that. The angel lets them out of the cell. Now, again, we're going to use our imagination. Can you imagine being one of those guys? The door's open. All right, yeah, let's go. Like, I would imagine some of us would have kind of skipped out of there, right? Maybe a bit with a swagger, like, this is a good day. But any confidence they had and any excitement that they would have felt, any assurance that they built on was certainly not built on their thinking that they accomplished anything. What they experienced in that moment, and it's written for us so that we would never forget it either, is that nothing, listen, nothing, not even a jail cell, not even lock and key, nothing can separate us from the rescuing power of Jesus Christ. He can find us. He can rescue us. He is with us. He will not abandon us. They experience that in a real way. I'm telling you, that's got to be a good feeling, right? That's got to be a good thing. And while I don't know the details of your story, I believe that you need to hear this. God still rescues today. He is a rescuing God, and He can deliver you. There is no prison so dark, there is no wall so thick that God can't break through in order to rescue you. So that means you turn and you cry out to Him. You cry out to Him. And as you do, remember this. The release from jail that we see here, the disciples as they leave, their release was far more about their calling than it was their comfort. They were released for a purpose. We know that because, as we're about to see, they are told upon their release to go continue doing the very thing that landed them in prison in the first place. But that's okay, because our calling is much greater than our need for comfort. And I just wonder, in what ways might the Lord be working in your life today that is parallel to this, that is similar to this? In what ways is God working right now to deliver you and to free you and to liberate you in areas that, yes, will be for your good, but ultimately He wants to also use for His own glory, so that He can use it for a purpose? Rest assured, God rescues. He is a deliverer, and He does this always for a purpose. And His purpose is to use you for His glory and for the good of His people. So by all means, cry out. By all means, seek Him. By all means, ask for deliverance. But do so, yes, with the faith that He can and He will, but also with the assurance that He's going to do so in order to place you in the right spot, in the right position, so that He can use you, so He can work through you. Now, real fast, this may not be ha-ha funny, but I think it's kind of humorous. Another thing that the Sadducees took issue with was angels. They didn't believe in angels. And so it's funny, right, that God would deliver these guys by sending an angel. And so just another ha-ha. Now, look at verse 20. If you're taking notes, this is the confirmation. The confirmation of their call, of their calling, of what God wanted to do in them and through them. It says, I'm actually going to reach back to verse 19 so it's a complete sentence. It says, "But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life.'" The New American Standard Bible translates that very same verse saying that the angels told them, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Because this is the whole point of today's sermon. This is the whole thing. This is what we need to bury deep inside of us so that God can bear fruit in our lives. We are to go stand and speak. That's the calling. Now, this instruction might, to our eyes and to our ears, sound and seem a little funny. You just got released from jail. Go pack a bag and get out of town. But they knew their calling. They had been told, this is what you must do. Proclaim the message of life. And so for them, there was no thought of running because they must be obedient. And guys, when you encounter the living God, what you will find is that you will be emboldened, you will be empowered, you'll be equipped to obey God even when the circumstances remain dicey and difficult. You see, God set them free physically so that he could set others free spiritually. And I just need you to hear this. Following Jesus might not always make sense. It might not. I don't stand here as one who has the answer for all the complexities of life. I don't want you to hear that or think that. But if this mission has captured your heart, the mission of seeing everything as something that God can and will use for his glory and for our good, when that dominates your heart and mind, what happens is you gain the confidence to do that which seems ridiculous, to stand firm, to go speak, to keep doing the very same thing that got you in trouble, even if it means straight to jail, right? Go, stand, speak. Folks, I believe that that command is for you and me today. For every single one of us, God desires that we would go, stand, and speak. Everybody say the word go. Go where? Time out. Sorry, that one got away from me. Let's think about that word go. Where are we supposed to go? To Africa? To Asia? Maybe. But I can tell you this, for sure it means wherever you're going tomorrow, your itinerary, where he's sending you, whether it be to your family, to your neighborhood, to your work, to your team, go. Go to that place. Go to the street. Go to your boardroom. Go to the classroom. Go and bring this message of life. Go and stand. What do we stand on? What are we standing on? It's the word of truth. The rock, Jesus himself, this message that cannot be stolen, diminished, or corrupted, the message of hope, that Jesus Christ is the answer for all of life, and he has paid the price for sinners like me and you to be redeemed and rescued. Because we stand on that. We stand on truth in the face of wavering public opinion. We stand on it, and we speak. What do we speak? We speak all about this message of life. That is the gospel, the good news of what Christ has accomplished on behalf of sinners. If we will come, repent of sin, and trust him by faith, we speak that. How do we speak it? I'm assuming we should do it boldly. Yes? Amen? Boldly, with passion. We speak it like we believe it, like it's made all the difference in our life. We speak it like it's our only hope, because it is. And that's something that we must proclaim to a watching world. And then we go and we do this where? The text says, in the temple. Wait. Now, we don't have a temple today, but in this day, the temple was the seat of the community. It was the hub. It was where the people gathered. It was the cornerstone of the community. We read this text and we are challenged in the same way by the Spirit of God to take everything that we just said, this message of life, where? To where the people are. To where they need to hear it. That is not just here, but beyond these walls and everywhere we go. The Lord did not call these men to be silent, but to be fishers of men, understanding that the message of truth that they have been given is the message that the world desperately needs to hear. And so if you're looking for a place to join in on that mission, that's what we're about. That's what we are seeking to create right here, a place, a community where we lift high the gospel so that every generation can find and follow Jesus in our preschool, in our students, in our children, in our young adults, in every adult, in all people, whether that's Wednesday nights in our care groups, whether that's Tuesday nights in our ESL classes, whether it's, it does not matter. This is what we are after, and we need you to join in on this mission because we have received the message of life, the message of life. That's what verse 20 says, right? Is that right? The Greek word for life is the word Zoe. That name is still in circulation today. There may be a Zoe here with us. It's a very beautiful name. It's an even more beautiful reality that there is life in this message, that there is life to be found in Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that today? Have you been made new by the finished work of Jesus Christ, his blood shed on your behalf? Guys, if you have experienced that, if you have tasted this life, then you must stand and share it. You must proclaim what you have been given and declare what you have been freed from. Because the truth is, I know that there are people in this room who have been seeking to live faithfully for many years. And you're in the trenches, whether that's at work or at home or at school or here at this church, in whatever ministry God has called you. There's some of you who have been in the fight for a long time, and it seems like now is a good time to get weary. Let me just say this. People don't get burned out because of what they do. People get burned out because they lose sight of why they do it. And today, you can be encouraged and you can be motivated and you can be filled with everything you need because we are here proclaiming the message of life. We've got to see it for what it is, the message of life. For those who are trapped in sin, this is the way to be made alive. Now this last verse, verse 21, is the confidence. It's the confidence. And it's the confidence that I want us to exit this place with today. I want us to take this confidence and live it out on mission everywhere we go. Chapter 5, verse 21 says, hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They began to teach all about Christ. They have been freed, and yes, we would expect them to now flee, but instead they go straight to the temple, right where they were instructed to be, and they begin doing the very thing that got them in trouble in the first place, teaching about Jesus. Why? Because when you experience God in this way, it changes things. It changes everything. And there will be a day when it's at your home or your workplace or in school or somewhere in this society where you're told to no longer proclaim Christ. But when you are gripped with the reality that there is nothing more important than this message of life, and that there is nothing that could separate me from the one who gives life. Because that is where we find our confidence. And that is what will embolden us to live life, no matter faithfully, no matter the circumstances. We must be obedient. This is what God has called us to. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is a growing level of obedience. That means if you want to progress in your faith, you have to trust the Lord enough to follow him. John 14, verse 15 says very plainly, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Commentator Matthew Henry says it like this, love is the root and obedience is the fruit. Guys, this is where we're at. This is what we must do. This is the whole message. Go, stand, speak. Go, stand and speak. The only question is, will we be obedient? Will we obey Christ in this area?
And will we walk faithfully with him everywhere we go? I'm praying that God would use this message in the hearts of his people today to stir up many who would continue to serve faithfully, to give generously, to go passionately, and to serve everywhere. I'm also praying that if you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that God, through his word, would speak to you so that you might turn to him and accept this gift of salvation. He has paid the price for sin and welcomes sinners to come and repent and find grace in life and truth. As we close today, I just want you to think about this. Do you remember where you were before Christ? Do you remember what it was like before Christ intervened in your life? Before he rescued, before he redeemed, do you remember what that felt like? To be lost and trapped? Has he not made a difference? Has he not made a world of difference in your life? Does he not want to do that in the lives of others? Can he do that in the life of your neighbor, of your child, of your parent, of your coworker? Can he do that? Can he rescue them? Can he redeem them? Can he intervene in their life such that they're going this way and they turn completely around? I believe that he can. I believe he desires to do that. And he desires to use you to be on the front lines of ministry for his glory and for the good of his people. So what must we do? Go, stand, and speak. You're going to pray for us. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. Just pray that we would be found faithful to live this out. I'll be here in the front. I would love to receive you. If you would like to come for prayer, I would love to pray for you. If you're here and God is stirring in your heart, meet us in the hospitality room. Head straight there. Let's talk. Let's do business with the Lord today. Father, we say thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for redeeming and providing a way so that we could be rescued. Lord, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in this place. Would you speak to every heart? Father, for any who has not yet trusted in you and begun this journey of following you as your child, Lord, would you capture up their heart? Speak to them, call them home. And Father, for every person who names the name of Christ, would you mold us and shape us today to look more like Christ? Father, would you use us in ways that go well beyond us? Would you minister to hearts that are grieving today? Would you minister hearts that are heavy? Would you minister to hearts that feel trapped in the chaos and trapped in the hopelessness? And Father, would you use your people to be the hands and feet? We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.